Well, let's get in the Word of God this morning. We are going to read Matthew 6, 9 through 13 once again as we end on the part where I'm going to be looking at this morning. And then I'm also wanting to read out of Ephesians. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we will read Matthew 6, starting with verse 9 together out loud. And then I want to read Ephesians 6. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Teach us to pray," he told them, "Pray then like this." Let's read together. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth." Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Let us pray. Lord, this morning I pray that we would hear your word today. Lord, that we would be people who are ready for battle, that we understand the team that we are on and the enemy that is before us, and that we would follow you. And I pray this morning for all believers that we would be well equipped to serve you. I also pray, God, if there's someone here today that's never trusted in you, they've never called upon your great name, that today you would draw them to yourself, that you would open up their eyes to see your beauty, that you'd open their ears to hear your truth, and that you would loose their tongue to call upon them, call upon your name, Jesus. Help me to preach plain, so plain that a child could understand. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Football season is not here yet, but it's coming. They're already talking about the seasons, and I have two helmets up here. One of them's the good guys, and one of them's the bad guys. You better know which one's which. The orange and black is the good guys, and the Steelers are the bad guys. And the thing about the helmet is it identifies you on what team you play for. And when you've got the orange and black helmet on, guess who your enemy is? The Steelers, the black with that crazy colored triangles, whatever that is. And you're on a team and you have a clear enemy and you have equipment that you wear. And when you step on the field, you step on the field as a team, using it to move forward and to make progress for the good of the team. Now, in Ephesians, when we read through that, did you catch how it was in all circumstances we are to be praying at all times for all the saints, for everyone? We should be praying for everyone at all times. If you are part of Living Water Church, then this is a team that you are on, and that this is a group of people that you said we're gonna join together, and we're gonna come together as a church family, as a church team, and we are going to live a life in full devotion to God. If we notice the Lord's Prayer, have you been noticing something about the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer doesn't say, "My Father who art in heaven, But it says, our Father. It doesn't say, forgive me of my sin, but what? Forgive us. It doesn't say, lead me not into temptation, but what? Lead us not into temptation. This is a team effort. Yeah, it applies to us personally, but it's also a team. The shield of faith, that Ephesians is talking about is the 2-foot by 4-foot shield that when together as an army, you can put it down and side by side, you could build a shield wall so that when the enemy shoots its flaming darts, it can extinguish that and shield you from protection. When we're all together, working together, praying for one another, encouraging one another, lifting one another up, guess what? The church is powerful. And when y'all got the same helmet on, we're all working together on the same team. So in football, when you got the same helmet on, you don't hit that person. You hit the other guy. You block the other guy. Why? Because you're on the same team. And every good team has to know their enemy. And as a believer, we have to realize that the devil wants to destroy the work of God, and he attacks the church, and the church is the people of God. And he's in opposition, and he's coming against it. And so Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he told them in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. How many of y'all have experienced that in your life? The flesh is weak. The spirit's willing. The spirit wants to do what God wants to do. The spirit wants to follow in obedience. The spirit wants to do what magnifies the Lord. But the flesh sometimes is weak. So you've got to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be alert. Know your enemy. Know what team you're on. Wear the right equipment. You've got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. You let righteousness lead your life, holiness, godliness, purity. You've got your shoes, you got your cleats on to dig deep in the readiness of the gospel of peace, to share your faith with others, to be a light to a dark world. You take your sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith. And you're ready to battle. You're ready to move. You're ready to progress because you've got to be alert. You've got to know what's going on. And you've got to watch. You've got to pray. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8. Peter says, be sober-minded. That's be alert. To have a mind of prayerfulness. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, this is an area of reality that we don't like to talk about. It's called spiritual warfare. There is a spiritual warfare battling all around us. There is an enemy called Satan, the devil, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is an enemy called Satan. He wears the opposite helmet. He's on the other team. He doesn't like you. He's not your friend. He's not your pal. He's your enemy. And he goes around and he roars and he seeks whom he can devour. He wants to destroy your life. If you're married, he wants to destroy your marriage. He will go around and prowl around and try many ways and angles to tempt you, to pull you. Husbands, he'll attack you. He'll tempt you. He'll try to lead you to abandon your love for your wife the way that you should, to not love her like Christ loved the church. It may come through a text. It may come through an invite. It may come through a compliment at work. Be careful of those compliments at work. Husbands, there's only one lady that gets to give you a compliment on how good you look. Guess who that is? That's your wife, right? Ladies, be careful. The enemy prowls around, and he lurks, and he's waiting. Be careful, because a temptation might come in. A dart, a flaming arrow may come in to try to pierce you. It might come through a compliment from a man that says, you look very attractive and nice today. Ladies, guess who's the only man that should be telling you how beautiful you look? Your husband. Your husband. Well, he hasn't been telling me that lately, and this guy has. See how it opens the door. Be careful. It may come at you on a pop-up on your phone. Don't click it. It may come at you with trying to be selfish, to have selfish gain, cause you to lie, to cheat. There's many tactics that the enemy comes at you, but we've got to be watchful and prayerful. Why? Because our enemy is roaming around seeking him into fire. He will destroy your life if he can. If he can destroy your marriage, if he can destroy your children, if he can dangle drugs and alcohol and get them mixed up and take their life, he will. He is a thief. He's not your friend. He's your foe. He's your enemy. Be watchful. He wants to take you out. His ultimate goal is he does not want anyone to come to salvation. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus met him and knocked him down, and he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He tells the story, and he gives them the commission. He gives Paul the commission that you're going to go, and you're going to preach to your people, but also I'm going to send you to the Gentiles so that they might come to faith. Because he says the God of this world is blinding their eyes to the truth. Satan wants to keep you blind. He wants to keep you separated from God. He wants to keep you away from the God who made you. In Corinthians, Paul talks about we're not ignorant of his schemes. We know what he's up to. He disguises himself sometimes as an angel of light. Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees were making claim that they were the people of God based on their connection with Abraham. They said, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, no, he's not. He's not your father. If Abraham was your father, then you would rejoice in my day because Abraham saw it and rejoiced. He said, you're not Abraham's seed. In fact, he says this in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you are of your father, who? The devil. He says, you're not Abraham's children. You're children from the devil. The devil is your father, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a what from the beginning? Murderer. And does not stand in the... Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, the father of lies. We know his tactic. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your life. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of Satan's first plot against humanity. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? That you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God actually say, note this, the first tactic that Satan will always throw at you is to doubt God's word. Did God really say that? Is that really what God said? Notice how often this world is twisting the truth of God's word. You would be amazed. You would be shocked. Now, you think I just say this because I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to say this, but this is really going on, not just in the nation and in California and other places that in New York, where we consider maybe more liberal, but even here in Kentucky, of the number of pastors in the pulpits who deny and doubt the very truth of God's word. That the Bible's not even the inspired word of God anymore. That we can't trust it. Does God really, did he really say that? Does he really say that about sexual identity? Does he really say that about sexual morality? Does God really say that about lust? And I mean, God didn't say that. And so he makes Eve start doubting God's truthfulness and his goodness. As if, God's really kind of holding something out on you, Eve? Did he say you can't eat from any of these trees? Just completely misconstrued what God said and put doubt in Eve's mind. Now, notice what else goes on. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, he didn't say anything about touching it, but she adds to it, because when we start doubting God's word, we like to add to God's word, and we can't add to God's word. We can't make the Bible say what it doesn't say. Just because I might not like what the word says doesn't mean I get to change it. Amen? Sometimes the word of God convicts us. And when it convicts us, we don't have the option to erase it and to mark it out, but we repent. Sometimes the word of God encourages us, and we let it encourage us. We let the word of God do what it's supposed to do. And so she's now adding to it. She's doubting it and now adding to his commands. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, oh, you will not surely die. He just denied what God said. Oh, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. God's word doesn't mean that. It doesn't say that. Students, you're about to go into college, and you'll hear some professors who will make fun of the faith. And they will make fun of people who actually believe Scripture. And they will insinuate that your pastor is some dummy and just some fundamental Bible believing, you know, oh, he don't know anything. Because what we tend to do in our intellectualism, we tend to get so smart we get stupid. Right? We have a lot of educated fools in the world. And so what we have is a denial of what God says is right and what God says is true. So we doubt, we deny, and then we flat out lie. Well, look what he says. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. Oh, he's appealing now. Oh, you're going to be like God. Lie. You're not going to be like God. You're going to be like God. You're going to know all this stuff. It's going to be good for you. And so when the woman saw, now here's where he threw the bait out and she took it and now he's hooking it. And when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food, and that it was a delight to the, and that the tree was to be to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Sin entered the world, and it broke that fellowship they had with God. That innocence, the simplicity of following the Lord in the coolness of the day there in paradise, the simple trust that they had with God, now they're afraid of God. They used to walk close with God. They used to have no shame, now they're full of shame. They used to have no guilt, now they have guilt. I think the phrase, when the woman saw that it was good for food, I think that is a pivotal transition in the narrative story. In Genesis 1 and 2, when God is creating the heavens and the earth, it says, and God said, let there be, and there was, and God said it was good. And then God said, let there be, and it was, and God said it was good. Over and over again, there's a repetition that says, God said it was good. God said it was good. God said it was good. And then we come to the twist in the story when Satan has deceived Eve, because he is a liar. He is a father of lies. Jesus said when he speaks, he just speaks lies. That's his native language. And he lies and twists the word of God. And now Eve calls what God said was not good, good. You see it? Eve now said, oh, this tree is good for food. Time out. God said not to eat of that tree. He said it was not good to eat of that tree. Don't eat from that tree. But Eve said what? It was good. When she saw it was a delight, desirous, she took and she ate. When we call good what God says is not good, we're headed for danger. Guess what? When God calls something good, then guess what it is? It's good. When God says it's not good, guess what it is? It's not good, right? God's about keeping it 100, amen? He keeps it 100. He keeps it true. He is the one that says what it is and what it isn't. Satan, guess what he likes to do? Twist it, turn it. He likes to try to get you away from what God says. He likes to move you apart from God. He wants you playing for the wrong team. He wants you hitting your own players. He wants to destroy you, injure you, take you out of the game. He wants to end your life in misery and sorrow and pain and grief. He's not your friend. He is your foe. And until we realize we've got an enemy out there, a spiritual enemy that wants to take us down, we're gonna be defeated. And so this prayer in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It can also be translated, keep us from the evil one. Well, the evil one leads us to evil. So we're praying for protection to be cared for and kept away from the evil one. This prayer is a prayer of recognition that I must depend on God for my victory. Now, before that, it says, forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors. So we've just asked God to forgive us. Lord, forgive me of my sin. And then the next thing that we pray is, after we forgive those who sin against us, is lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now, notice about this prayer. This prayer is a recognition that the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, and that apart from God, I'll mess it up. And so it's a prayer of dependence on God, saying, God, don't let me fall into temptation. Don't let me get sucked in. Don't let me believe a lie. Don't let me believe a falsehood. Don't let me believe what the world is saying is true. Let me not fall into temptation, but keep me from the evil. Keep me from the evil one. Keep me from my attacks. Keep me from my opponents. Lord, keep me from falling. Don't let me make dumb decisions. Don't let me go where I shouldn't go. Don't let me think what I shouldn't think. Don't let me say what I shouldn't say. And so in the morning when we wake up, that should be our prayer. Lord, don't let me do something that I shouldn't do. You know, it's been said by a commentator that if someone was strapped with flammable items, they shouldn't walk close to the fire, should they? The wisdom to have discernment of what you should do, where you should go, where you should be. That's why the Bible says in Colossians 3:5, put to death what is earthly in you or fleshy. Sexual immorality. Did God really say that? No, it's okay. Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. What's he say to do? Put those to death. Don't let those be a part of your life. Get those out of your life. Jesus said it this way, whoever wants to be my disciple, he must what? Take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. When temptation comes, because it will, you defeat it. You take that breastplate of righteousness and you walk in righteousness. You take that shield of faith and you extinguish the fiery darts. You keep that helmet of salvation on. You know whose team you're on and the God that you serve. You have your sword of your spirit in your hand and you're ready to do battle, and you have your feet solid in the ground to be a light to those around you. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, so flee youthful passions and pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. There are times in life when the best thing to do is just get out. Get out of the situation. Have any of you all ever walked in a place and you just sensed evil? Anybody? I mean, yeah, you just walk and you're like, man, there's something not right in this place. There's a demonic spirit, there's something not right. I think we need to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know where the Old Testament mindset of the emotions were? So in our day and age, if we say we love somebody with our whole being, kind of, we'll say, man, I love you with all my what? My heart. Okay? Well, in the Old Testament, it's your bowels. Now, that puts a whole new image, right? Hey, Lord, I love you with all my bowels. Girl, you move me. You know, okay. That wasn't right. Father, forgive me. But your gut, have you a gut instinct? You know what a gut instinct is? I think when, you know, the Holy Spirit, man, when the Holy Spirit gives you a gut instinct, gives you a warning, you heed it. You leave, you stop, you don't do, whatever, you turn. You listen to what the Holy Spirit is doing, because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Holy Spirit of God in you wants to live for the Lord, wants to honor Jesus, wants to magnify him. He desires to walk in faithfulness. And so we submit to the Holy Spirit. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We put on our clothes. We put on the new man. We put on the robes of righteousness. We put on our armor. We got the right helmet on. We've got our salvation, our breastplate, our sword, our shield, and we go to battle, right? We ain't going to show up on the football field in our pajamas. You're going to have your equipment on. When you go out and you live and you go out to work, you go with your equipment on, with your clothes on, with Jesus on. Romans 13:14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on Jesus. I put on the Lord Jesus. How do I put on the Lord Jesus? I put on faith. I put on hope. I put on love. I put on mercy. I put on kindness and compassion and gentleness, self-control, the things of God. I seek for, I put my mind on things above. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I conform my thoughts to his thoughts. I want my life to be one that walks toward him, not away from him. The enemy whispers, and he tries to lead you off the path of righteousness. Now listen, the spirit is willing, but the what? Flesh is weak. You're going to face temptation, but the Lord has provided us a way to be victorious over temptation. Here's what Jesus said in John 17, 15. This is his prayer of his disciples and also to future believers. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. This is Jesus praying to the Father. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the who? The evil one. You know, because any of y'all ever have this thought, you know, like, why doesn't God just, like, once we get saved, just go ahead and take us up to heaven? Like, we get saved and we just go on to heaven so that we never have to worry about the desires of the flesh anymore. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. The Bible says, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation, you will have sorrow, but fear not, I've overcome the world. Jesus leaves us here to be salt and light. He leaves us here to advance the mission of the kingdom of God, that we are his ambassadors, his spokesmen, his representatives, and we are to share the gospel because, again, the enemy doesn't want to see anyone saved. This morning, if you're listening and maybe you feel or hear or sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you saying, you know, you need to know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit speaking that you'd be saved. If you hear a voice saying, don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You can do that later. You don't need to make a decision today. You've got plenty of time. That's the voice of the enemy. He wants to blind men and women from the gospel, from the truth. Ultimately, if he can keep you from salvation, he can destroy your life for all eternity. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Aren't you glad that Jesus is able to keep us from the evil one? Aren't you glad that in Christ Jesus, I can be victorious? That I can defeat the lies of the enemy. I don't have to give in to temptation. I don't have to let the devil destroy me. I can walk in peace. I can walk in righteousness. I can walk in holiness and godliness. And I can live a life that pleases God by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the clothes that he's given me, by the equipment he's given me to wear. I can live a life pleasing to God, that honors him, that brings life. Because I have Jesus praying for me. He's the advocate. He's the one that stands at the right hand of God. He is our high priest and he makes intercession for us. Aren't you glad to know Jesus is praying for us? Before Peter denied him three times. The Bible says this. In Luke 22, he says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. He says, Peter, Satan wanted you. He had his eye on you. He wanted to take you down. But look at verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, I want you to strengthen your brothers. But I have prayed for you. Whew. Jesus. Now, in this life, we're going to be tempted. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil or from the evil one. We will be tempted. Okay? Lord, don't let me fall into it. Don't let me get sucked into it. Don't let me give in. But you will be tempted. Temptation to sin is not sin. Okay? When you're tempted to sin, that's not sin. Jesus was tempted. Okay, Satan tempted him in the wilderness. The book of Hebrews tells us that in all manners, he was tempted as we were, but yet without sin. Okay? Spirit's willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. If you walk in the flesh and temptation comes knocking on your door, you might answer it. And when you open up that door and you let the devil get his foot in your life, all hell will break loose. Literally. It'll destroy your life. That's why you don't get the devil an inch. That's why when temptation comes, you have to say what? No. You put it to death. Because there is an enemy who does want to destroy your life. And if he can keep you from God, he will. Christian, I've got good news. I'm glad that Jesus is praying for us and that he battles for us and that he guides us and leads us and he protects us. And because of that, we have been given a whole new set of clothes, a whole set of armor, a whole set of equipment. And in him and through him, we can be victorious. How many of y'all believe that? We can be victorious. We can live a life of righteousness. We can live a life pleasing to God. We can say no to temptation. We don't have to give in. If you are an unbeliever this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, this morning, I'm going to ask you to respond by faith and say, you know what? I need to be saved. Here's a lie. There's multiple ways to heaven. That's what Satan would want you to believe. You don't need to believe in Jesus. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus. Here's a lie. Just be good. Just be good enough. Just be a good old boy. You can't never be good enough because you'll never be perfect. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Many of you all know the tragedy that happened in our community, and we have some of our boys that were close friends with the young man who died. And I have been torn up inwardly and sick to my stomach over this. There is a family in desperate need of prayer right now. There's a mom and dad who needs people who believe in the power of prayer to pray for them, to give them healing to go on. This morning, man, I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know if you've ever confessed your sin and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died for me, Rose. I don't know where you stand with God, but here's what I do know. In youth, I mean, it's a sad reality that life is short and it's so fragile and it's so precious and it's so valuable. Death is so certain and it's for all eternity. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I would beg you to come and give your heart and life to Jesus. And say, man, I need you, Lord. I can't live this life without Christ. Man, apart from Christ, my life is going to be a mess. I need Jesus. What about you? I need his love. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need him to come and rescue me. I need him to come and save me. I need his grace and his mercy to cover me. And so as we have an invitation, I'm going to invite you for multiple things. Number one, for salvation, if you need to be saved. And we need to pray for a family that's hurting, that needs God's grace to pour over them right now in a mighty way. Guys, I love you. I want you to know the Lord because he is what makes life meaningful. He's what gives purpose to life and a hope for all eternity. Trust in him today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, there's a lot of heavy hearts in the place today. The enemy truly does want to kill, steal, and destroy. But I'm glad that you said, but you have come to give us life. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, they've never trusted in you, they've never placed their faith in you, today, God, I pray you'd speak to them. Lord, clothe them with your righteousness. Put your helmet upon them. Save them, God. And Lord, let us pray for this family, this mom, this dad, the two sisters, God. We pray your mercy and your grace and your strength and your peace would flood them in a supernatural way. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.